We've seen it as a book of two halves. We've seen the first half, and we've seen the Mark's Gospel. It's quite fast-paced, a lot of action. It is the shortest of the Gospels, so I'm glad we didn't do a longer one, otherwise we'd be there for another couple of years. I think this is probably the longest series we've ever done as a church. Yeah. And we've seen the first half, and Mark is presenting to us Jesus. Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus as the promised King that was going to come and save the world. The Jews have been waiting for this Messiah, the King of all kings, to come. And halfway through the book, we get a bit of a shock. Because they were expecting this Messiah, this King, to come, to go into Jerusalem, go on the throne, and sort the world out. And halfway through the book, we suddenly find out that Jesus is, the Messiah is going to Jerusalem, but he's not going to a throne. He's going to a cross, and he's going to die. And then the second half of the book just deals with Jesus's last couple of weeks on earth, his death and his resurrection that we looked at last week. In these last verses, we're looking at the time between Jesus's resurrection and Jesus's ascension. And if you look in your Bibles, if you go to Mark 16 and verses 9 to 20, the observant of you amongst you will notice there's a little bit in brackets that says some of the earliest manuscripts do not include these verses. That basically means some do and some don't. Some people think that this wasn't written by Mark and it was added later on by the early church. Other people think actually it was written by Mark and he wrote two versions and one didn't have the ending on. There's all kind of theories. But recently it looks does look like that Mark wrote this. And if you're worried about it, there's nothing in these verses that isn't anywhere else in the Bible. It doesn't add anything new. All these things that take place are elsewhere. And we'll read it from verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, who he had cast out 7 demons. She went out and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and that it had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking in the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at a table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink deadly poisons, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." Quite an apt verse for this morning, isn't it? So then the Lord Jesus, after he'd spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, whilst the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. I've got to be honest with you, this was the part of the preach where I was going to say, bring out the snakes. And I had a whole elaborate thing planned where I was going to pretend I'd borrowed some snakes from the School of Tropical Medicine and I was going to get all gloves and stuff and see if I had any volunteers. But to be honest, I've had a busy weekend, so I thought I'd tell you about it instead. But it is a verse that stands out, isn't it? When I grew up going to church, and as part of a Sunday school, we'd have a memory verse each week. And if you didn't grow up in church, you might find this is the weirdest thing ever. But you were given a little piece of paper with a verse on, and you had to try and remember it. You put it on the fridge over the week, and then the week after, you write it down, like a little test. Half of them you can't remember, but the one about the snakes, it stays with you. We always used to talk about these strange churches. They always seem to be in America, where they would have Snake Week and bring out the snake, and it'd often end up with someone dying or in hospital. Apparently because they weren't reading this right. It's not saying, it's not a command to pick up snakes. So if you see poison, it's a command of, it's telling you there's protection. When you go out and proclaim the gospel, there will be supernatural protection. The bit about the poisons as well. And we see this in the Bible with Paul. When he was, poor Paul, he was shipwrecked on Malta. And he's getting from the shipwreck, warming by the fire. All of a sudden from the fire, a snake comes and bites him. And all the people around, like, he must have done something really bad. his shipwreck survived that, and then he's bitten by, and it even says in the Bible they're walking for him to die or even just swell up, and he just like shakes it off. He just shakes it off, shoves it in the fire, and then he later on goes proclaiming the gospel on Malta. We see countless people healed and coming to Jesus through that. But you can't help look at these verses, particularly at the end where the early church are going out. Jesus has ascended to heaven and they're proclaiming the good news of Jesus and seeing these signs. It's incredible. It's almost even more incredible when you compare it to verse 8 where we left last week, where we saw the women who had first seen Jesus. They were afraid and frightened. In these verses, we see them going from frightened to fierce. They will become world changers. Another thing that you notice throughout these verses is that the complete amount of unbelief. It says the disciples did not believe the witnesses. What changed in these verses from unbelief to doing these things which transformed the world? This is doing my head in. I think my ears have gone funny. What changed in these verses that we see are three encounters with the risen Jesus. We see where Mary Magdalene first sees Jesus. We see where the two on the Emmaus Road see the risen Jesus. And then we see the final encounter before Jesus ascends to heaven with the disciples. So if you look at first in verse 9 with Mary Magdalene, it just says, first of all, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast out seven demons. Mary Magdalene is no stranger to us. We've seen her last week, and with the two other women, they were the first witnesses to the empty tomb. And we looked at the significance of that, if you can remember back to last week. The fact that Mark, who doesn't use many words, named them three times. We saw that as historical fact, that actually Mark was name-checking these people. He was saying, these are the people that have got the testimony from. I know it keeps coming off, I'm just having it one ear. Like one earring on one side. Mark's name-checking these people. And we saw last week how significant that was, that the first witnesses to the empty tomb were women. Women who were seen as second-class citizens at the time. The one who the Richard Dawkins of the day, Kelsey, said, you can't believe Christianity because the first witnesses were women. You can't believe it. And he also said, because we all know, women are hysterical. And as I said, you can't get away with that these days. But that was, and a lot of people had a problem with it. It's right. You can't rely on women. But here, Jesus chose to reveal himself, first of all, to a woman. The first person who saw, this shows Jesus' attitude towards women. But Mark in here adds an extra detail, from whom he had cast out seven demons. Talk about someone with a past. This woman didn't have one demon. She had seven. And if you know anything about numbers in the Bible, seven is completeness. She was in a very, very bad way. Mary Magdalene's reading this. She's like, oh, thanks for bringing that up again. Talking about being labelled. I thought I got away with it. The others have written about this, but you haven't. Why is Mark saying this? Why is Mark taking time out to say, this is Mary Magdalene who have cast out, Jesus cast out seven demons? First of all, you can, might look at it, and this is how I first read it. It was like, when she went to the disciples, they didn't believe her. So they could have been thinking, oh, it's Mary. You remember what she was like before Jesus. And we have seen throughout this book that Jesus has authority over evil. Jesus has authority in his teaching, over sickness. We don't believe it. But there again, they didn't actually believe the other two disciples later on. To me, what this shows, that just adding that Mary, who had seven demons had been cast out, it just shows Jesus' love and grace. That the first person that he would go to, that he would reveal himself to, was this woman with this horrendous past. We see in one of the other Gospels, actually the compassion, where Mary stood by the tomb weeping, and Jesus comes over, why are you weeping? And when she recognises him, it's just so intimate, so loving. Jesus says, teacher. This is a woman who would know grace. We looked at it last week with the disciples and Peter, how the angel name checks Peter and the disciples to say, Jesus is going ahead of you and he's going to meet with you. I know what you did. You all abandoned Jesus. Peter, you were useless. But Jesus goes ahead of you. Jesus forgives you so you can run to him. And we saw how Peter was used out of all the disciples like no other, how the early church, Jesus says, you are my rock and I'll build my church on this rock. We also looked at Paul last week and we saw how Paul called himself the least of the apostles, someone who would go around killing Christians with delight. Turned to Jesus and he said, I'm the least, but I'm also the most effective. And he was, as we see about most of the New Testament. People like this, it's only when we realize how bad we are, how much we need a savior. I don't know if you saw this week the speech by Chris Pratt, the actor. I wonder how many sermons are going to be having this in around the world today. But he won, it's like a Lifetime Achievement Award or something like that, the MTV Awards. And he did 9 points for living. And he got bits of the gospel in there. And then his final point, and it was just to all these young people. And he just turned around and said, you have been told that you're perfect just the way you are. You're not. They were his words. He's basically saying, yeah, everyone thinks everyone's fallen, everyone's broken. You need a savior. And even he didn't name Jesus. He could have gone a bit further, but he said, you've been bought by blood. Someone died for you. Just look at on and it's true. It's when someone like Mary Magdalene would appreciate she was a complete mess. And in this verse, we just see Jesus, the early church going from these frightened people to these world changers, uses people, fallen people like you and I, who realize what sinners we are, how fallen we are, and how much we need a savior. The next bit we have is where Jesus appears to the two disciples. And we don't get many details about this. It just says, after these things, he appeared to them in another form to two of them as they were walking in the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe him. We see this encounter in Luke 24, 13 to 32. And we see these disciples. We don't know much about them. We know one was called Cleopas. We know that they were heavy-hearted. We know that Mary Magdalene had already been to visit to say, I've seen Jesus alive. And clearly they didn't believe her because they got up and left the party early. They left the disciples and were going back. And you can tell in the conversation they have in Luke 24 how disheartened they were. They were dejected. And Jesus comes alongside them and they don't recognize him at first. And they're obviously talking about Jesus. And Jesus says, what are you discussing? What are you talking about? And they like looking at them going, have you not been in Jerusalem? Where were you? Have you not heard about Jesus and all these things that have happened? And Jesus like, oh no, what things? Oh, do tell me. And in verse 19 in Luke 24, they say, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it is the third day since this all took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they did not find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. They're dejected, they're down, and Jesus rebukes them. He says, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the things the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, then enter into his glory? Jesus is rebuking them. The reason they didn't recognize Jesus he said it was in another form, is they didn't recognize who Jesus was. You can say they just saw him more as a prophet. It's only at the end when they realize Jesus is the Messiah, is they physically recognize him. And some of these verses, everyone knows I like the Bible, but these are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Jesus was spending 2 hours walking with these disciples. What would he do? What could he do to make them into world changers, these dejected disciples? And we see it. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what he said in all the scriptures concerning himself. If it was you or I, it's a football match, it's not going too well, you have a half-time team talk, get a motivational speaker in. What does Jesus do to transform these? He does a Bible study. He opens it says, Moses and the prophets, it's basically the whole of the Old Testament. he goes through the whole of the Old Testament explaining why it's all about him. As we've gone through Mark, we've looked at Jesus' attitude to the Bible, and we've seen that everything that Jesus was about the Bible. We saw about it with when people arguing with him, with his mind. When people would make comments and have disagreements, he would just answer it, goes, "It is written," and then quote the Bible. If there's a disagreement, "It is written," end of the conversation. The Bible says this. Jesus saw that as the authority. We also saw it as Jesus' motivation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says in Matthew 26, "Do you not think I can call on my Father and he'll at once put all my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that says it must happen this way?" Jesus could have got out of it, but his motivation was there. How would the Bible be fulfilled? And on the cross, we saw that Jesus' heart was all about the Bible and what the Bible said and God's word. If you're about to be killed, someone's running at you with a knife, what you shout at them says a lot about what's in your heart. I dread what would come out of my mouth. I know it happened to Russ recently, and he said, "In Jesus' name, go away," or whatever Russ would do. Jesus on the cross, in his final breath, quotes the Bible. Everything about Jesus was the Bible, but everything in the Bible, he is the word of God. And in this Bible study, he's going through the Bible, all of it. Moses, David, every single bit, it's all about Jesus. We need to be reading our Bibles and seeing it's all about Jesus. If you read it any other way, you might find it difficult. You might feel bad about yourself. You look at the Bible and you need to be reading it and saying, "I need Jesus." You can look at these incredible Bible heroes and think, "Oh, I could never be like that." The point is, you're not supposed to be like that. In fact, they were fallen. There's someone even greater, and that's Jesus. And this is one of my most favourite verses in the Bible. So Jesus pretends he's going off somewhere else, and they go, "Oh, come and stay with us." And as he's breaking the bread, they finally recognise Jesus, that he's arrived. And in verse 32 in Luke 24, it says, they asked each other, "Were our hearts burning within us whilst he talked to us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" You might not, I just love that verse. It's one of my favourite verses. I know people say that all the time. When the Bible is opened properly and you see Jesus on every page, your heart should be burning within you. Some of you haven't experienced that. Others experience it all the time. Just read the Bible. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. Ask Jesus to work with you. Open your eyes. It's not just a book. It's not just a fairy story. It's all about Jesus. I have a preacher who I like always says, if you open the Bible up each week, and he says it's the greatest love story of Jesus to you, of God to you, that God came down and died for you in all your mess. Then we get, in the last few, in the verses, Jesus appearing to the 12. And first of all, we see Jesus rebuking them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they hadn't believed. These two guys had gone back, hadn't believed Mary Magdalene, and Jesus rebuking them. If that was me, I'd be like, "You're useless. You're not believe. I've sent these people. You don't believe them. I've had it. I'm going off. I'm getting someone else to sort the world out." But then what Jesus says afterwards are some of the most unbelievable verses in the Bible. After he said that, he gives them the task of transforming the whole world, going to all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. This good news that you are fallen, that you need a saviour. I've come and I've died so that you can have a relationship with God. Go into the whole world, tell everyone. This would be transforming for them, because they just thought the Messiah was coming for the Jews. Jesus is saying, "I have come for everyone." And we know in the kingdom of God, there's no, everybody is welcome. Male, female, rich, poor. This gospel is for everyone. And it's transforming. And it says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. All you have to do is believe. I know it says, "I'm baptized." Jesus isn't saying, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. But to be saved, there has to be some kind of outward expression of that. And that's where baptism comes. So baptism, if you're not baptized, you're still saved. But it's a good idea to be baptized. Jesus puts high priority on this. And if you're not baptized, I just wholeheartedly just recommend it. I know we had baptisms a few weeks ago. I'm sure we could book the pool again another time. Do you know what I mean? And Russell's, we had a great time. But it's important. Jesus said, if you follow me, you have to take up your own cross and follow me. Your identity changes. Everything about you becomes a follower of Jesus. But all you have to do, you don't have to do any ritual. You don't have to do all this religious stuff. You just have to believe. But there's a flip side as well. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. They're not my words, they're Jesus' words. If you don't believe in some translation, it says damned, basically talking about hell. And it's not about doing things in order to attain it. It's just about believing. It's not about being like everybody else, joining some religious club. It's just about seeing that Jesus died for you. He's alive today and accepting it. Then we get to the interesting stuff. Not that that wasn't interesting. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues, and they will pick up snakes with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, they will not hurt them. And when they lay their hands on the sick, they will recover. This is amazing. This is outstanding. These people who were so dejected that did not believe are going to be performing these, but not on their own. The Holy Spirit. We see all this taking place in Acts. When the Holy Spirit came, they started speaking in tongues. These were signs and wonders. They weren't signs and wonders in order to big themselves up, in order to make a lot of money. These were signs and wonders used in proclaiming the gospel. We need to get that right, that these come, we need to be proclaiming the gospel there. When I read this, it reminded me of Steph had a testimony of when she was in Mozambique, and it involved snakes healing and all that kind of thing there. And I was asked Steph to say a few words, but then there's a YouTube video. Someone was filming it at the time there. So I just want to spend a few minutes just watching this testimony.
He said that day when he was baptized, he felt a totally different spirit and he was completely changed.
Hallelujah.
He's here to obey and receive from the Lord. Hallelujah. Mama, qual coisa aconteceu quando você recebeu Jesus? She says she learned about love.
That's great. There is another video online, a longer video, and it actually shows him coming into the village with the snakes and that kind of thing, and then praying for him and the poison coming out of his hands. So if you've got time, look it up online there. Would you like to just come up there? Just going to look at the last two verses. This doesn't just happen in Africa, by the way, as we heard this morning. Sometimes we can think that. We heard of the testimonies happening in Hull. And if it can happen in Hull, it can happen anywhere. No offence to the Yorkshire folk. After this, at the end, we see verses 19 to 20. It says, "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." This, we see Jesus ascending up to heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, God's right hand man, up in heaven. And we see these disciples transforming the world. But the verse that stands out, "The Lord worked with them." It wasn't them on their own. If they were on their own, they would have still been the same frightened people. But God sent his Spirit. Holy Spirit came upon them so that they could do these things, so that they could change the world from a few disciples hiding, crying, weeping in an upper room, to within a few centuries taking over the Roman Empire, to the today being the largest faith on the planet. Only God can do that. Only risen Jesus can do that. And just as we looked at this passage, I hope just what I want to highlight is how you turn from fear to being fierce. It's, first of all, God can use anyone. Look at this woman. Look at Peter. Look at the disciples. If you look at, read the Bible and think they were amazing, you're reading the Bible wrong. There's only one person who was amazing in the Bible, and that was Jesus. God can use anyone, and we need to be getting into his word. I know we say it all the time. It was important to Jesus. It's everything that Jesus is about. I just pray that when we read his word, our hearts will burn. That when we see Jesus on every page and his love for us, that our lives will be transformed. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that we'll just be filled. If you just want to stand, and we're just going to sing. Lord God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us alone, but that you work with us in the proclamation of the gospel, Lord. I pray for each one of us that as we read your word, your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and we will burn with a passion for you that we have never had before, Lord. And Holy Spirit, we just say, come. Just fill. Transform our way of thinking, our lives, so that we can go out on a daily basis proclaiming your word, Lord, and knowing that you are with us, accomplishing these things.